Well, last time we were together, we learned the story of how God called out a man by the name of Abraham. And we saw how God made a covenant with him. And a covenant is, I tell the students, it's a promise on steroids, right? It's when God tethers himself to someone or to a group of people. And it is unshakable, unbreakable. God will never step back or step away from that. It is secure and sure. And so we saw that God revealed himself to Abraham. He makes a promise to him that he will be the father of a great multitude of people, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. And we saw that Abraham did not rebel or reject against God, but he submitted himself to God and what he had for him. And so he left his land and he took his family and he pursued that promise that God had for him. And the Bible tells us in Romans that Abraham was fully convinced of that promise, that he was fully convinced that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Now, we also talked last week that he had a few questionable character choices that he made. There's some missteps that he takes. He tries to work around God to get the promise to him faster. He lies. He manipulates. We saw that. And yet, over the span of 25 years of waiting for this promised child who was going to come to them, the Lord proved himself to be faithful. The Lord proved himself to, over and over and over again, to Abraham and to his wife, Sarah, that they were going to have offspring, that they were going, that God was going to use Abraham and Sarah to make that happen, and that the nations would be blessed through this child that would be born. And so Abraham keeps his hopeful anticipation that God would come through. And even though he considered himself good as dead, and the same for Sarah's womb, good as dead, he believed. And finally, we ended last week that at 100 years old, God came through with his promise. Sarah was 90, and she conceived and gave birth to Isaac, their promised son. And so we saw that despite the failures of the instruments that God chooses to use, and despite what in our mind seems like a long time, 25 years, and despite lots of things coming to steal or threaten that promise that God had made, God is faithful, and God fulfills his promises, and God is who he says he is, and he does what he says he will do. But we aren't finished with Abraham, right? As the story of God unfolds, the writers of Scripture are trying to point us to something. They're trying to get us somewhere. And so we're tracing that promise of a deliverer, of one who will be sent by God, who will come and crush the head of Satan and reverse this curse of sin and fix the ginormous problem that got set off in Genesis chapter 3, which we heard about a couple weeks ago. If this is your first time with us tonight, or if you have missed previous weeks, go back and listen to the podcast, because we don't want you to get one story out of context, because they all flow together and it's really good. But we see that Abraham is not this promised deliverer that we're looking for, because he messes up, he sins, and he's in need of a deliverer himself. So we're still looking for the one who's going to be the guy. But yet, the story continues, and Abraham's still there. Until somebody dies in the story, we should still look to him, and we should still figure out what it is God's trying to teach us. And so Abraham has faith. He has faith in this promise that God is going to do what he said he's going to do, bless all the nations through his offspring. And our story continues tonight. So the story is not from my imagination. I'm not making it up. It is coming from Genesis chapter 22. And so I don't want you to feel like I'm just a great storyteller who came up with this. I am taking it from Scripture, and so if you want to follow along, you can there in Genesis 22. So as Isaac is born, proving that God is a promise keeper and that he fulfills the promises that he makes, the Bible says that God tests Abraham. Now, there are different tests. When you hear the word test, you might start, you know, picturing, well, what does that look like? There's the test that we think about when we go to school, and you study a subject and you work hard to think about that subject and you study algebra or biology or whatever it might be, and then you're given a test. And the test is on the material that you were supposed to study. And the performance that you do, the amount that you put into studying is reflected in the test when you get it back, right? You either pass because you've studied and done well, or you fail because you didn't study. It's easy as that. But then there's also tests that are less about what you know and more about who you are, your identity. So think of when precious metals like gold or silver are tested to see if they have any impurities, right? So they are tested by fire, and if there's any impurity, if there's anything that is in the metal that's not fully gold or silver, right, it's going to be burned off and it's going to make itself known. All right, so the metal as an inanimate object doesn't try to make itself ready for the test, right? The fires come and it's either it's a precious stone or it's not. It's either gold or it's not. It's either silver or it's not. It's not about what it does, it's about who it is, its identity. All right, and so this is the kind of test that Abraham is about to face. As you recall, you've taken tests before, you know this, but Abraham's about to get tested, and it's not about what he knows. It's about who he is. Is he someone of the promise? Is he someone who by faith believes in the promises of God? Or is this all just a show? Does he not believe? And I think we're going to see that he is not, in fact, a seed of the serpent. He is one that is in line with the Lord. So God calls to Abraham and tells him to take Isaac, his son, his only son, his beloved son, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt sacrifice on a mountain that God will show him. Now remember, last week when we first learned about Abraham, God also calls him to do something and gives very little details, right? He says, I want you to take your family and everything you own and all your possessions, and I want you to go to the land that I will show you. Not very specific, all right? And we saw last week that he was obedient, and he, in faith, believed God, and he goes and does those things. Well, now, here God is asking him once again to do something, and he doesn't give all the details. And so the question is, will Abraham do what he did last time? Will he be obedient? Will he go forward and, yes, do these things that God has asked him to do? But this is a much different ask, right? Last week's ask was that he would take his family and move, and that's a big deal. We're not belittling that. But God has just asked him to take his son and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And what is it that Abraham is going to do? This wasn't an easy task. This wasn't a five-minute task that he was asking to do either. When a burnt offering was offered to the Lord, a family would take a young animal that they had raised, and that was part of their lifestyle, part of their family. And it was supposed to be one that cost you something, all right? So you're not to take the animal to sacrifice that has a gimpy leg or the one that has a bad rash on its back, right? You're supposed to take the one that actually is producing and cost you something, all right? And so you would take a young lamb, or a bull, or a bird. The Lord was great that he set it up so that nobody was without excuse. It didn't matter how rich or how poor you were. Whatever you had, you could offer and sacrifice. And so for a burnt offering, that animal was slain. It was killed. The blood was drained out and gutted, and the carcass of the body was put on an altar and lit on fire. That was a burnt offering. And as it would burn, the aroma would be pleasing to the Lord. That is what God has just asked Abraham to do. And the Bible tells us that Abraham gets up the next day. There doesn't seem to be much hesitation. There doesn't seem to be much thinking back and forth on this. It says that the very next day he rose up early and he saddles the donkey and he gets his two young workers and he gets Isaac, and they prepare for the journey. And they prepare to go to the place that God had prepared for them the very next day. This journey was long. Abraham is 100 years old. He's actually older than 100 years old because he was 100 when Isaac was born, and now we're several years down the road. So it's a long journey that they begin to take. And on the third day, Abraham lifts up his eyes, and he sees the place that God had told them to go. He sees it off in the distance. And so he gathers with his young men, the two that have come with him, and he says, I want you to stay here with the donkey, and me and the boy, we're going to go worship, and we'll come back. He says, just wait for us here. We'll be back momentarily. And Isaac and Abraham go up the mountain. They arrive at the place that God commanded them to go, but there's no lamb. They have everything that they need. They have the wood for the fire and for the altar. Check. They have the flint to start the fire. Check. They have the knife in order to slay the animal. Check, check, check. But where's the lamb? Isaac asks his dad, Dad, where's the lamb at? I see everything here, but where's the lamb? And Abraham replies, God himself will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. God will see to it himself to provide the lamb. And so they go forward. They arrive to the place that they're supposed to be, still no lamb. Abraham begins to build the altar, arranging the wood, still no lamb. Isaac now puts two and two together. Ah, I'm the lamb. I'm the one that's going to be sacrificed. He knows that he is the one. Abraham bounds up Isaac, places him on the altar, preparing in his mind and heart to faithfully do what the Lord has commanded him to do. Abraham picks up the knife to slaughter his son, and in that moment, the angel of the Lord, cries out, Abraham, Abraham, stop. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to your son. And this voice from heaven says, for now I know that you fear God, that you would not hold back your son, your only son, your beloved son. Abraham lifts up his eyes, and there, caught in the thicket, in the bush of thorns, is a ram that's caught there by the horns on its head there in the bush. And the angel of the Lord says, take this ram and offer it up instead. And so Abraham takes the knife that he was about to slay his son with, cuts the ropes off of his son Isaac, and raises him up off of the altar. And he takes the ram that was there in the bush and instead places it on the altar. And he and Isaac sacrifice the ram that was provided. This angel of the Lord speaks again, just as Abraham had given up his land and his wealth and his life and pursued this promise of God. Now he proved that he was willing to give up even his son, his only son, his beloved son. And so it was that Abraham was blessed. It's confirmed once more of his promise, his covenant that God made with him, that his offspring would multiply not only as the stars in the sky, but as the sand on the seashore. This angel of the Lord, again, we talked last week about how there's clarity, there's more dimensions to the promise that are given. Now, this angel of the Lord says that his descendants would possess the gates of his enemies, and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham and Isaac return to his young men, the helpers that were with him, just as he said he would. And they travel to Beersheba, and that is where Abraham lived. So before we go and helicopter ourselves into this story, right, we have to take a step back and think through, well, what's God setting up here? What's God doing? Why is this story here? Why is it given to us? Why was it given to the Israelites as they read it? Look, think about what God is asking Abraham to do here in this story. You may be thinking, wow, man, God asked Abraham to give up his prized possession. Here's the thing about Abraham. He loved his son Isaac, but Isaac was not his prized possession. God was his prized possession. This promise maker God, this one who had revealed himself to Abraham, this one who had made this promise, this one that Abraham counted worthy enough of being obedient to and following and taking my family and going into places I didn't know, that was his great prize. He was his great prize. And so Abraham, in a true testament to his belief, goes forward in these things that this God has commanded him to do because he is showing his obedience. He's showing his faith. There's two things that Abraham absolutely knew to be certain. Absolutely, two things that he knew. He knew that this promised son, this Isaac, that God had given to them, that the promise was with him, that the nations would be blessed, that the offspring were going to come through Isaac. Abraham knew that. But then Abraham also knew that this God whom he had submitted his life to and given himself over to was now asking for him to sacrifice that very son. How are those two reconciled? How, for Abraham, how did those two go together? Well, the Bible tells us. The Bible speaks to itself in several places, but the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, as we see these heroes of the Old Testament, in Hebrews 11, verse 17, it says this, that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received this promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac, your offspring shall be named. And look at this. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham was so transfixed on this promise that God had given to him, he so believed that God was who he says he was and would do what he says he would do, that he believed that if he was to sacrifice his son, that God would raise him from the dead. He believed in resurrection. He believed that somehow, that if Isaac was the one that held the promise, but that God was asking me to sacrifice Isaac, that God was going to come through, just as he had in the promised birth of Isaac to begin with. Isn't it interesting that when Abraham's talking to his two young workers, that he says, me and the boy are going to go worship? He calls what he's about to go do worship. Knowing, it's not that Abraham doesn't know what he's doing until he gets there. God had already told him what to do. He knew through the entire journey, 3 days, he knew what he was going to do. And here he calls it worship. And he tells the two young workers, we're going to be back. Wait for us here. Wait with the donkey because we're going to go and we will come back. Why? Because he believed that there was going to be a resurrection. He believed that they were both going to come back. He believed in God to do something crazy. He looked at God. He looked at the promise that God had made to him. He looks at the promise of his son, and he set his mind on a future hope. He set his mind on what God had promised was going to happen. He didn't start to shake and falter and think, well, maybe God's changed his mind. Maybe God's on plan B. No, he said, God is still on plan A, and plan A is what I will look to and what I will set my mind on. And he put his hope in a future hope. And this belief led him not to look with his own eyes at what was questionable, but to set his eyes on the Lord and on his promise. And he had faith, and that faith produced obedience. Obedience to the point that he lifts up the knife ready to do what God has asked him to do. And he picks up that knife, but what happens? The Lord provides a substitute. There in the thicket, in this bunch of thorns, is a ram that was prepared to take the place of Isaac. I brought this to you last week. Do you ever stop and think about everything that God does in orchestrating these moments that we see in Scripture. Sovereign God who controls everything. Think about what he does in this moment. Psalm chapter 50, verse 10 and 11 says this, that for every, this is God speaking, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. That is God. That is God's control. That is God's eye on every single thing in creation. It's not a coincidence that a ram just happens to find itself in a bush at this moment. Think about that God sends this ram. Maybe it was sent earlier in the day, just making its way through, not knowing where it's going, not knowing that it's part of this great story, right? And it moves across the mountain up its way, and it ends up stuck in the bush. I mean, I can't think for itself, but it's probably not happy it's stuck, you know? I have a three-legged dog. I see that dog get stuck a lot of places. It doesn't look happy, right? The ram's a minor character in the story, okay? Not the point. But God has provided. God has made it happen. And don't lose the picture here of what we have. That God has prepared this ram to be there so that God gets greater glory because the ram is the substitute for Isaac. And Abraham and Isaac both praise God because there's a ram. And again, the things that God moves and orchestrates so that he can get the glory. Look, they're not sitting there worshiping the ram. They're worshiping the God who provided the ram for them. All right, but think of this picture. It's a thorn bush. You know, back in Genesis, as God is laying out the curses that fall on the serpent and on Adam and on Eve because of the fall, what Joel called the Adam bomb. Go back and listen to the story of the fall. It's great. There's a curse that comes on Adam. Remember Adam and Eve, that one of their jobs in the garden was what? To subdue the earth. Right, you're going to work the land, right, and it's going to produce well for you. And after the fall, as God's laying out these curses, there's a curse on the ground. And God says, now that ground that you work, it's going to strike you back. Thorns and thistles are going to be produced in it now. Now you're going to sweat a little bit now in working the field, working what God has now left you to do. I am convinced that thorns are a part of the fall. All you ladies who love your little roses and your pretty garden, right? Like, not ladies, and there's some men, you love your roses, right? Right? The rose is beautiful, but what's on the rose? Thorns. So you don't send your four-year-old to go pluck the roses for you. Why? Because they're going to get hurt, right? And I'm convinced in reading that in Genesis 3 that the thorns and the thistles are from the fall, that they weren't there in perfection in the garden. I truly believe that. And so now here it is, this thorn bush. And here is a ram stuck in it. That's going to be the replacement sacrifice for Abraham, for Isaac. And in the same way, in the exact same way that the Lord prepared this sacrifice, prepares this ram, prepares this one that's stuck in the thorn bush, God sent a substitute sacrifice. God sent the only acceptable sacrifice into a broken world full of thorns, full of mess, full of brokenness. And God sends this one, Jesus Christ, to die so that you and I don't have to. We come out of the chute offending the Lord Jesus, the Lord God. We offend him, not just by what we do, but by who we are. It's our nature. We rebel against God. We know this. We know that in our inner self, there's something about us that isn't as it ought to be. We're broken people. It's not just a broken world that we live in. We are broken. And you and I, like we develop these habits. We learn how to mask it the best we can. But you can't run away from the fact that God is a holy, just God, and we have offended him by just being. By just being being born into this fallen world where sin is a reality. And we try to ignore it, but we can't. And the Bible says that the great reward that we have for this rebellion to God, this great reward that we've given ourselves, is death. Congratulations, because of who you are, because you're offensive to God, your great reward is death. And for a holy God, it's completely right and just for him to say so. But God, who is rich in his love and his mercy and his grace for us, he looks at you and I in our helpless, hopeless state. He knows us, he loves us, and because of his grace, he provides our rescue from sin. He provides our escape from death and the grave. Look, our Heavenly Father loves his Son, Jesus Christ, infinitely more than Abraham loved Isaac. And that was a lot of love. And God loves Jesus all the more. And God does not spare his Son, his only begotten loved Son. But what does he do? He sends his Son to suffer and to die, to take upon himself the sins of the world. Look, Abraham and Isaac ride in on a donkey into the land of Moriah. Thousands of years later, the Messiah, the promised one, the one that we've been looking for and longing for, the one who will crush the head of Satan, rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, right? And he goes and he lays down his life. Don't miss this. What do? They reject him. And those that kill him, what do? They take a crown of thorns and twist it together and place it on his head. Literally, I mean, think about it. Thorns, a result of the fall. Abraham, Isaac, this sacrifice, this substitute, this ram stuck in the thorns. And now here is Jesus the Christ with a crown of thorns tied around him and pressed onto him and beat into his head. Do you see the picture there of our substitute sacrifice who literally takes upon him the sin of the world? It's placed on his head. And in doing so, our guilt, our shame, our trespasses, our missteps, our disobedience is placed on Christ as a sacrifice. And it pleases God. Y'all catch that? It pleases God to crush his Son in this way. What? Why? Because of future hope. Because of plan A. Because God knows what will come from this. That it is through Christ's death on the cross that all the wrath, all the anger, all the punishment is transferred from our account to Christ. He takes it upon himself there at the cross. A wood altar. In the same way that Isaac takes the wood of the altar on his back. Guys, we're not talking like sticks. We're talking wood to build an altar on his back and carries it up a mountain. Putting two and two together, realizing that that's for him. And we see thousands of years later, Jesus the Christ carrying his cross through the streets of Jerusalem to go be erected in an altar and to suffer and to die. And just like Abraham, who looked forward, who looked ahead to this promise, that he believed that this one was going to come and to crush the head of the serpent and that a multitude would be blessed, God knew that it was through Christ that a multitude of people would be blessed. We talked about this on Sunday, that all the nations are blessed through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. As one who comes from the line of Abraham, as one who completely fulfills the promise that God made to Abraham, that the nations are blessed through this one, Jesus the Christ. when the covenant is reaffirmed to Abraham after the sacrifice is made, it says that what? That the multitude, the descendants, will now what? Possess the gates of their enemies? Does that sound familiar? Pretty sure Jesus talked about gates and the church and gates of hell not overcoming the church. We are those that are in Abraham, the promised ones, by faith in Christ. We are seeds of the offspring by faith. You, I, who look at Christ and believe that, yes, he was the sacrifice for our sins. We are grafted in. We are part of that promise. And so we can rejoice and declare and say, yes, like what God was doing in Abraham was very good. What God was doing in Isaac was very good. But what God does ultimately through Jesus Christ is very, very, very good. Underline, highlight, asterisk. Very good. Because Abraham's sacrifice and Abraham's whole episode in that story is just a story for you. It's just a story for us to look at, to be reminded of. But the reality is thousands of years later in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we rejoice in that, and we rejoice in who God is and what he has done in providing the sacrifice. God's great love for you is that he has sacrificed his son, his only son, his only begotten son, whom he loves, so that the wrath that you are deserving of is poured out on him, not on you. So in the same way that Isaac is spared and raised to life, and a ram is sacrificed in his place, you and I can rejoice because you in Christ don't have punishment. You don't have any condemnation. You don't have to fear death. You can have the hope that Abraham had, that somehow, some way, there's going to be a resurrection. Somehow, some way, God's going to raise it up. And you don't have to sit and question, well, how's he going to do it? Because you saw it in Christ, that Jesus dies. And 3 days later, again, 3 days of a journey. You see what God's setting up here? It's good stuff. He gives us all these beautiful pictures really early on so that when the big important picture comes, ding, 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 it'll be a reminder to us. And here, we can trust in Christ 100% because Christ is not dead. Your sin, your punishment, your everything that you're ashamed of is not too much for Christ, because it didn't keep him in the grave. He rose from the grave victorious and alive and conquering sin and death, and he sits on his throne ruling and reigning. And if you are in Christ, you are in Christ. You are in what he has done, what he has already done, and what he is doing, and what he will do. But look, we look at this story of Abraham, and we see a man of great faith, right? But don't sit here tonight. We don't sit and worship Abraham. That's not who we worship. We worship the God that Abraham pointed to. We worship the one that Abraham believed so much in. Don't worship Abraham. We worship God. We are in awe of God, of Yahweh, of the Bible. We are mesmerized and transfixed and in awe of this God that is revealed to us in Scripture. Look, and he is not this caricature of this Old Testament moral monster who would ask someone he loves to do a child sacrifice. That's not who we are seeing. We see a God who is almighty in power. He is unsearchable in wisdom. He has infinite goodness, and he tests this man so that his glory and his love and his mercy and his provision can be displayed. That is the God that we worship. But don't go home tonight worshiping Abraham. Don't go home praising Abraham. Go home praising the God in whom Abraham had faith. And that sort of faith that led him to radical obedience, right? So what do we go home with? How is this story practical to us in 2018? What are we supposed to think about? Well, clearly, we should think about the fact that Jesus Christ has come to be our substitute sacrifice. That God has, in his graciousness and his love and his mercy, has provided a substitute so that you and I don't have to die. That we don't have to be condemned, that we don't have to stand before God guilty. Look, you are not a child of God. You are not a child of the promise unless you have bowed your life and your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot claim to be one of Abraham's, Father Abraham, as many sons sing the song, do the hand motions, if you are not in Christ. Because it is those who are in Christ, who believe in faith, who are the children of Abraham. So don't get swept up in the story without evaluating your own heart first. Have you looked at the substitute sacrifice that God has provided for you and said, yes, that was for me, that was my death that has been now spared because God has provided? But also, when you can't see in your mind's eye how God is going to fulfill the promises that he has made to us, and he has made promises to us, take it to the bank. Many promises in Scripture that are to us. And in your mind's eye, when you can't see, how is it that God's going to do that? I don't know. Close your eyes and keep walking. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. And so when it looks like God is asking you to do too much, you close your eyes and you keep doing it. When God has given you a promise and you need to claim, you need to hold to it and make sure that you are holding fast to it. When everything around you seems like maybe this is unquestionable, maybe this is shaky, walk in it. Walk in the faith that Abraham showed. Look, we said last week, look, Abraham made some really poor choices, but this test proves that he is a man of unshakable faith, that he believed in this promise and this future hope. Guys, true faith will always produce obedience. Always. And so as you examine your own life and you see an obedient problem, you see an obedience issue, it's because you have a faith problem. Because when we have faith, we will be obedient. And if we're not obedient, we need to think through, what's wrong with my faith? And if we think we have faith, but we're not being obedient to what God's called us to do, faith without works is dead. What I love about this story is that there's two faiths that are really on display here, right? You have the faith of Abraham, who is submissive and believes so much in this promise of God. But then you've got some faith in Isaac. I get really frustrated because people will preach from this text and they will heighten up the drama so much and they will add so much that is not there. Look, we don't know how Isaac is responding during this time, right? We don't know if he's like a kid at the doctor's office getting a shot and like running around, like, you know, hiding everywhere. We don't know that. So don't say that, right? What do we know? That he asked his dad, hey, where's the lamb? And they get to the place where they're going, and, well, looks like I'm the lamb. And he's bound on the altar. And so Isaac is just as submissive, just as obedient as his father Abraham is. And guys, let's be real. Who's the one that's getting saved because the ram's there? It's Isaac. So I bet Isaac was really thankful for that ram at that point, praising God. But he too had faith. He believed. You too can have faith. You can submit. You can obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this story of Abraham. And we thank you that you are the God who provides, that you are the God who, when everything seems hopeless, when everything seems confusing, when everything seems chaotic, that God, you have a plan. And Father, I pray that you would make us people who so believe in the promises of God, that we are so laser focused that we believe for the hope that is in the future. That we wouldn't just live for the temporary, that we would be obedient and faithful to the things that you have called us to do. God, we praise you and we thank you for Jesus Christ, for the substitute sacrifice that you have sent for us. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who has not looked at Christ and has seen him as a sacrifice for him or her, that tonight that you would wrestle with them in their heart, confront them with their sin. Father, help us to see you working in our life and to have unshakable faith like that of Abraham. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.